For God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, we're on the page 3 here of your Doctrine of the Sins of the Tongue. We'll pick up with the topic of blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, which none of you are guilty of, by the way. So you can exhale and relax. We'll get you later. You know, you have to keep a sense of humor in this plan or you'll go nuts. All right. Let's take the usual time to do something that you should have done already, because we've entered in a couple exercises related to worship, giving, and singing. You should be in fellowship by now. You should be probably mostly prayed up for this event. You need to recognize that you are at a liability, any one of us we are, with regard to letting ourselves slip out of fellowship. Being out of fellowship is a killer. We may not think so at times, but that's just a part of the deception that our STA continually likes to put over on top of us, that we're okay because we're not involved in, you name some outrageous stuff. But even outrageous stuff is reboundable. So you have opportunity to be sure you're in fellowship and trust in God and listen to the communication. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you continue to provide for us the truth in these last days. We know that you only walk in the truth, and we thank you that we have it so that we can withstand the corruption, the deception that is in this present time and in this world. Thank you for this assembly. Bless our time together and the things communicated. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we were dealing with blasphemy. Now, blasphemy in this case deals with an attack on God. It's the technical word, or it is the word, whether it's technical or not, that is the word when you're speaking against another person, it's slander. So if it's person to person and you are mischaracterizing and running down people, then that's slander. And it's a serious sin. Now, all of us have engaged in it. Probably this week, we spoke ill of someone. We said something with regard to another believer that we should not have spoken, those words. Now, that's slander, a sin of the tongue towards others. But here, blasphemy is an attack on God. It's mischaracterizing God. It is attributing to God that which is not true of God, like false doctrine. And false doctrine and attributing to God that which is not true, as many do with all kinds of different belief systems out there, that would constitute a system of blasphemy. Now, there's actually systems of blasphemy that are very involved, and it's not just some isolated thing. It's concentrated blasphemy that's being spewed forth by some organization, some religious group, 24/7. In the Great Tribulation, the rise of the Antichrist on the scene, he will exercise no restraint. He isn't coming. He is going to take the proverbial gloves off. And before the entire human race, in his platform of great oratory, he is going to attack like never before, probably. And that's saying something. He is going to attack God, His people, the whole plan. He is going to also overtly endorse Lucifer. Now, there are people out there that do, but not out there in the public eye like some people. It would be the kiss of death for a political career or another person, whatever they do in private. Whatever their allegiance is in private. Because mostly it's kind of cloaked and covered over. In the Masonic order, you know, attaining to the light, all of it. So Luciferianism is alive on the earth and growing by leaps and bounds. So the human race is being conditioned for this. It's always been here. There has always been those who have one public persona, but behind the scenes, they're Luciferian. And they can appear as some of the nicest people around. But they have taken the Luciferian, they've stepped into that. See, this is exactly what the devil sought to tempt Jesus with. Now pay attention to me. Other people here, they'll take care of themselves. You concentrate on what I have to say. Luciferianism will come out in the open. And it will get more and more entrenched. It's also called the occult, which means hidden. The hidden doctrines of the occult. There's their public presentation, but there's the hidden doctrines. Occult symbols are on the rise. They've always been out there. We probably don't notice a lot of them because it's a stylized thing. And when you look at it real close, yeah, that's a 666. And it's a logo for somebody's business. I passed by a sign out in New Mexico a long time ago, a person that used to go here, and we saw the 666 Ranch. I said, "You want to pull in?" No, I don't think so. Why would people pick that? Just to be funny? But that was just a ranch. But the occult is growing, and the occult, it's all in the pop music. You see it in the fashion world. You see it among these celebrities. You know, unless I wasn't looking. I didn't see that in past times. I didn't see them out in the open. People who you would not expect, they seem real nice. Given the satanic, and I'm not going to give it. You just know what I'm talking about. The satanic hand sign. Okay, a bunch of dummies do it at a rock concert back in the day because all the other dummies are doing it. You know, oh, that looks cool. So they're all doing it, but some do it knowing who they're saluting, if you will. That grandmotherly type. It's been around in entertainment for a long time. I hope I get her name right. It's not a difficult name. It's Betty White. She's given this Luciferian sign. I see politicians doing it. So, as a believer, when you see this stuff, now they didn't do it very much this year with the Super Bowl. None of the ads, but I didn't sit down with a fine-tooth comb to analyze them. I didn't see them like past times, where they have all this stuff hidden in it, and they're just trying to sell a darn car. So this is an attack. The Antichrist will attack directly. No hidden stuff. It'll be the unholy Trinity, Satan, him, and the false prophet. And that's what the human race will be subjected to. Speaking against God. Attacking God directly. Like I said today, politicians don't typically get by with that. So the Antichrist will be involved in intensive, continual blasphemy and assault on God. The doctrines of false religion constitute blasphemy because there again, you are attributing to God something that He doesn't sponsor. He didn't sponsor worshiping Mary, the mother of Jesus. He doesn't sponsor that. But they attribute it to God. And many, many other doctrines and corrupt things within just that organization. That's all blasphemy. It's saying that God is for this when He isn't. Be careful how you characterize God as to what He is for and what He is against. Doctrine protects you and I from making false statements. Now, we've all made false statements in ignorance. We didn't know any better. But then we got doctrine. We don't have to say that anymore. We don't have to advocate that. We don't have to attribute that to God. We get free of that. Because there, it's more of an innocent, if you can call it that, innocent type of blasphemy. You're ignorant. You didn't know it. Paul was a blasphemer before he was saved. Big time. He was railing against Christians and their Lord. He was on a absolute campaign to bring down Christianity. It was the spirit of Antichrist. Anyone who denies the truth about Jesus Christ, and remember that there's a lot of people out there that use the name Jesus, and they're promoting another Jesus. It just happens to be the same name. But it's a false attribution because Christ isn't that. The Jesus of Mormonism. That's another Jesus, which there isn't another Jesus, but it is this fictitious thing they've made up, borrowed Christian terminology, attach it to things, and that's a part of the deception that falls on so many people. Because they don't go to the Bible, and they don't develop discernment, because they don't want it. So they get hooked into this, and they spend their lives blaspheming. All blasphemy, and point in the above F there, 10, Roman numeral 10, all blasphemy is subject to forgiveness except rejection of Christ. Matthew 12, 31. Context. This is the Pharisees' intense blasphemy of Jesus to His face. Publicly. These are supposed to be the leaders and the guides of Israel. And they sat in the seat of Moses. Pathetic. This is how bad it got. They I'll read. I'll just go back to 22. Then a demon-possessed man. I mean, he's got all kinds of strikes against him. Blind and mute. I mean, he's done in. Now, is his blindness and his muteness due to the possession? I don't know. All the wicked stuff demons do to people. Was brought to Jesus, and He healed him. So that the mute man spoke and saw. Whoa. Here was an example in front of people. They knew this guy couldn't see and he couldn't talk. But he was possessed. It doesn't say anything about the removal of the demon, but the healing involved the exorcism, if you will, of the demon. It's out. Jesus demonstrated while He was on earth that He had authority over demons. I don't know if you've ever run into a demon-possessed person. You probably have. There's a lot of them out there. And, of course, it manifests itself in all kinds of different ways. Doctrine of demon possession. I mean, it's not just, you know, crazy, wild behavior. You know, the exorcist. It's all the other stuff, too. Some very articulate, well-mannered people are demon-possessed. And the crowds were amazed, and they were saying, "This man cannot be the son of David, can he?" Yeah, well, maybe. Why don't we consider that as the option here? See, they're on the fence. I don't know. Can this be the son of David? The darkness Israel was under at the first advent is amazing. All the signs that the coming Son of Man would perform are right in front of these people. Talk about spiritually dull. Like a knife that you just can't cut with it. But when the Pharisees heard this, they said, "Here's your blasphemy. Hardcore. This man cast out demons only by Beelzebub." That was a derogatory name that the Jews had attached to Satan. It's okay, but it was just their derogatory term that they coined for Satan. It means Lord of the Flies. It's not a really nice designation. Now, flies are little creatures God has put here, but they all that can you conjure up in your mind, that flies attach themselves to filth. He casts out demons only by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons. See, they got their doctrine. See, they know some doctrine. Oh, boy. The Pharisees know some doctrine. They know that Satan rules over the demons. No one here would argue with that. There is a hierarchy. Satan sits at the top of the organization, and it's top down. They know that. And they're not even saved. They're not even believers. And they know that. And knowing their thoughts, Jesus said to them, you know, he's got the upper hand on these people at every turn. He knows what they're thinking. I am grateful I don't know what you're all thinking in any given time. I'm a human and I couldn't handle it. I'm not accusing any of you of anything. You may have just positive thoughts about me every day and every way. But I'm glad I'm not able to read thoughts. I can read expressions. I have to be careful. You'd be having a bad day. You could be in pain. Something out there happened and you're under a lot of pressure. And I should not interpret that as you're having a problem with me. But I can read body language and I do see it. It's very hard for people to hide that. If they're not with you. If they're askance, you kind of pick up on it. What's the change here? But I try not to go there. God knows. Jesus said, "Any kingdom divided against itself is laid waste." What's that got to do with this? Well, if Satan is casting out demons, it's counterproductive to his what he's trying to do here, isn't it? See, here's another one. Logic makes no sense. Makes no sense for somebody to be casting demons out and be in league with the devil. That's what Jesus' argument is here as I see it. Any kingdom divided against itself is laid waste. And any city or house divided against itself will not stand. This country is so divided. So polarized. But they made it this way. They like it. The elite keeps us at each other's throats and puts out this stuff and promotes it. Left, right, conservative, liberal, this, that, they like it. They can't just have it all liberal because then they don't have any way to fight. They got to have all these people so Americans will never be unified and figure this stuff out. So they inject this stuff into the public domain and people are like they are. A house divided cannot stand. I think that was part of the motto of the Civil War thing. A house divided cannot stand. Because Lincoln's deal was to keep the Union intact. He wasn't interested in liberating the blacks. That was convenient. He would have kept slavery if it had kept the Union unified. But see, we get fooled by politicians all the time. They got their agenda and then they make it sound nice to us. So much to learn. So much we've been conned on, people. So much. Fall back always on. Satan is a liar. There's no truth in him. And he is the author, father of all lies. It somehow can be traced back to him. And that is the world we live in. All kinds of lies about all kinds of topics. And as humans, we are affected by those lies. The truth will set you free, help you. You pray about that. Deliver me from the lies that are in the world. The propaganda just flows through that TV tube, through whatever it is that people are hooked up to. 24/7. I watch these people. They can't even keep their eyes off of a silent TV screen in the gym when they're working out. And they're not seeing anything. They're hypnotized. They're hooked. If Satan casts out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then shall his kingdom stand? If I, conditional clause here, if I by Beelzebub cast out demons, by whom do your sons cast them out? Jewish exorcists. There's another subject for people to analyze. There are unbelievers that are exorcists. Are they fake? By that I mean they're never successful. There's a whole area there that I am not expert enough to speak to. We know some exorcists in the Bible that tried to cast out a demon and it backfired on them and it ripped all their clothes off and beat them up. So it must be a dangerous game to play. So I'm not saying unbelievers don't cast out demons. Jesus said, by whom do your sons cast them out? This is a trained exorcist. I'm not going to sign up for that. I have no intention, even as a believer, to get involved in that. How would you like to call the demon out of someone by the power of the Lord Jesus Christ? And you're put in a moment and you're right in front of the situation. I've never been put in that situation. Like I said, I've been around people that I knew they were not alone in that body. I'm not talking about a sin nature. We all have sin natures. Just because people do demonic stuff don't mean they're demon possessed. They're demon influenced. There's a difference between demon influence. Saul, King Saul, was demon influenced. He couldn't be possessed because my doctrine is that a believer cannot be possessed by a demon. A believer is indwelt by the Holy Spirit. He quenches and grieves the Holy Spirit. He buys into false doctrine. He acts very corrupt, but he cannot be demon possessed. If you're saying someone's demon possessed, and they are indeed, they're not a believer. And all these people that Jesus cast the demons out, he cast them out and then set them up as believers. Whereas the sons of these sons casting them out, they're leaving them wide open again. The demons can come right back on them. And why are some people demon possessed and others? Well, it's a whole a lot of reasons. Things they mess around with, things their parents mess around with. That's why you have this. For this reason, they will be your judges. But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Now here, let's consider this possibility, that I'm casting out demons by the Spirit of God. Now Jesus had the power within his own deity to cast out demons. Also the Holy Spirit, who is God. So maybe both ways. Or how can anyone enter the strong man's house and carry off his property, unless he first binds the strong man, and then he will plunder his house? He who is not with me is against me. That's pretty matter of fact, isn't it? You're with me? You're with me? Then, if you're not, you're against me. And he who does not gather with me scatters. Therefore I say to you, any sin, and there's some horrifically bad sins committed by humans, and maybe you've committed some of them in your time. Any sin and blasphemy, that's a case here, shall be forgiven people. All those Pharisees that said Jesus was doing this by the devil, they can all be forgiven of this. They can be forgiven. If they'll change their mind and believe in him, they'll be forgiven of this awful attribution of satanic influence over Jesus. No problem. And some of these Pharisees, no doubt, did. People get caught up in all this stuff. But blasphemy against the Spirit shall not be forgiven. So if you blaspheme and mischaracterize who and what Jesus Christ is, like the Pharisees were doing, that can be forgiven. But if you somehow blaspheme the Holy Spirit, there's no forgiveness. So that immediately stops us in our tracks and we search for an answer. Why is it that you can blaspheme and misrepresent who and what Christ is and be forgiven, contingent on salvation adjustment and so forth? But on the other hand, you can't be forgiven. Is the Holy Spirit better than Jesus? No. So we have to find an answer to this. And the answer, as I've told you, is this. Well, we'll read 32 and leave it here. Whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man, we all have. We've spoken words that are directly against Christ. A lot of us, anyway. We did it maybe in ignorance, maybe however. It shall be forgiven him. Of course, that's contingent on becoming a believer or rebound. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it shall not be forgiven him, either in this age or in the one to come. So what we have here is a issue of trying to figure out what specifically is involved in the Holy Spirit. Blasphemy. Now, the way you start to figure this out is you go back, what is the primary function of the Holy Spirit with regard to the Godhead, with regard to the plan of God? It is to reveal truth to people. He is the revealer. Anything you know correctly about the plan of God came as a believer through the Holy Spirit, under gap, under however you got it. Reading your Bible, talking to someone else, however you got the information, however you came by it, and it became clear to you that, assuming it's truth, the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth, reveals the plan of God to positive volition. That's why you're here this morning, right? So that the Holy Spirit can reveal truth to you. Now, case in point. The gospel is presented to unbelievers. They hear it. A gospel of any form, whenever there has been evangelization and the presentation of the good news to humanity. Those who hear it and reject it are calling the Holy Spirit a liar. Again, note that when you witness to people, the Holy Spirit, and you're in fellowship and you're presenting doctrine or truth to people, and they hear it. Now, if they're a non-believer, unsaved as yet, they hear this. You are speaking words, but it's the Holy Spirit who is convicting them of their need and the way out of the problem they're in. If they blow that off, now again, we have to be careful. I didn't accept the gospel the first time I heard it, because I went in there with an attitude. I was making fun of the whole thing, not real overtly. I had a friend. I didn't want to hurt his feelings. I was going crazy about it, but in my own soul. So the first time I heard it in a Baptist church, I was in no mood to hear it. I'd already gone in, put up all my defenses. This isn't going to be it. But the second time, guess what I did different? I'm going to hear. I'm going to listen. See if I can figure out anything. And a Baptist Fundy evangelist presented this gospel. And I'm sure it had all these other little trappings going on with it that get you all, you feel the pressure to walk an aisle and other things typically you were there, they muddy the water. I don't muddy the water. I just tell a person, all you got to do is believe in your heart that Jesus is the Son of God. Volitionally, believe in Him. And you'll be saved. I kind of put people on the spot when they call up here. I say, are you a Christian? Yeah, I'm a Christian. We expect them to say, I am a Christian. I said, how'd you come to be one? Well, what brought you to it? And if they give it right, they don't. See, if they don't give it right, I don't think automatically they're not saved. I just think they're confused. So what I try to do for their benefit is clear the air. All you got to do is one thing. And believe in Christ and you have eternal life and you are safe and secure forever in that regards. Period. Those who reject Christ are rejecting the witnessing ministry, the convicting ministry of God the Holy Spirit, and they are guilty of that sin. There's one sin you cannot be forgiven of. It isn't suicide. It isn't whatever. Getting a divorce. Somebody told me in one denomination, if you get a divorce, you're going to hell. Please. That's how they keep a hold over people. That's how they manipulate people. But anyway, the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit doesn't mean you didn't accept the gospel the first time you heard it or the tenth time. It took Paul a while before he succumbed and believed. You could say technically he was not accepting the message that he had heard and was antagonistic to it, but subsequently he came around. God knows those types too. Some of us, boom, right off the bat. Others, it takes a little bit. We're stubborn. We got to go through things before we come around. So blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is, and this is what I was getting back to what I was saying. There's one sin of which there is no forgiveness. And that's rejection of Christ. We would all agree that rejection of Christ is a sin. Rejection of any doctrine is a sin. But rejection of Christ is the preeminent sin because you cannot get salvation in the mode of rejecting Christ. It's also called the unpardonable sin, unforgivable sin, blah, blah, blah. The eternal sin. Christ died for all the sins, including blasphemy and every sin imaginable, except for you can't get salvation if you refuse to believe in Christ in the time that God gives a person on this earth. So that's that simple. So you're free from that. You're believers. You don't have to worry about that. But you have to understand that. All unbelievers that wind up in the lake of fire, they all committed they're guilty of this. Now there's more details on this. Well, everybody's never heard the gospel. There's people never heard the gospel. Right, you're right. But God also knows that if they'd have heard it, they'd have rejected it. So that has to be that way, or this is such a sloppy plan, it isn't even funny. God is so concerned that doesn't want anybody to perish and wants all to be saved. That's His desire for the human race, all of us. And yet the few manage to come out of it saved. It falls to volition. God is bound by volition. We can get frustrated by it. But He is bound by volition. It's their volition. It's their choice to believe or not believe any given doctrine. Okay, this one will get some of us. Some other abuses of speech to guard against. Unfulfilled promises. Let's see what we got in Deuteronomy 23. Shifting gears here. You should be careful to perform what goes out from your lips. We expect God to keep His word, don't we? And we rely on this big time with regard to his promises. That he's going to keep his promises. You might even have a promise notebook. Promises God has made to believers. Can you cite any of them? I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Seek you first the kingdom of heaven and its righteousness, and all these other things will be added to you. On and on this list of promises goes. And other things. God says, do this, and this is what you get for it. His word. He fulfills his word. Always fulfills his word. Absolute perfection, whether we can see it or realize it or not. You should be careful to perform what goes out from your lips. Just as you have voluntarily vowed. See, voluntarily vowed means you weren't coerced into it. To the Lord your God, what you have promised. Again, under the law, giving various things of this nature. Psalm 15:4. Now, what do I got here? Did I get that one wrong? Okay, yes. Well, it was the third line on that. The other, let's just read the psalm. O Lord, who may abide in your tent? This is the worship of Israel in the tabernacle of old. Who may dwell on your holy hill? He who walks with integrity and works righteousness and speaks truth in his heart. He is not slander with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor, nor takes up a reproach against his friend. See, there's more sins of the tongue thrown in there. You got a friend and someone starts reproaching him, and you take it up and you run with it. You haven't checked it out. You took their word and you took their assessment and you bought into it and you take up. Because, again, if you have friendship with people, that friendship will come under attack from time to time. Someone will try to drive a wedge between it. Oh, you bet. Poison your well, so you turn against that person. Be very careful when they say things about others. What could be the intent here? What's the intent? Who takes up a reproach against his friend. Takes up means someone passed some information to you and you bought it. And you take it up and you spread it. Let it stop with you. When someone comes bearing words of this about this believer or that believer, let it stop with you. Whether what they're saying is true or not, doesn't matter. Don't go with it. He in whose eyes a reprobate is despised. We have to define what a reprobate is, but that's someone way off the radar with the spiritual things and doing what they're supposed to do. But who honors those who fear the Lord. Positive volition. He swears to his own hurt and does not change. Here's the deal. If you promise somebody something, let's say everything's there and I'm going to do this for you and blah, blah. But then down the road, when it comes time to fulfill that promise, things have gotten tighter in your life that makes it more difficult for you to fulfill that original promise. And it's going to hurt you. In a way, it would not have hurt you before if you'd have done it when your situation was different. I think that's pretty clear. Again, he does not put out his money at interest. If you're going to loan someone, give them a loan. Don't say, I'm going to charge you here. I got the interest chart here. I'll calculate it. This is what it is. If you don't pay it back. You don't do that. You can make a loan to a believer. I have. Maybe you just loan them some money. That's what they ask for. There's also something if they don't pay you back. I got a verse on that. Get all worked up and rain all over their head. No. Let it go. Let it go. That's their problem, not yours. So you got through the intake of Bible doctrine, you learn how to deal with money and these kinds of things. Know exactly the path you're to walk with regard to if this or this or this. nor does he take a bribe against the innocent. Well, that'd be awful. I mean, that's way off the chart there. In my book, take a bribe against the innocent? That's a reprobate. They're not involved in any kind of bribes. You got bribery, any manipulation of that kind. He who does these things will never be shaken. Now, there's other things you got to do too, and there's other scripture, but this package, this short little psalm here of David gives us this. And then we have Ecclesiastes 5 and 4 and 5. We studied that in Ecclesiastes. When you make a vow to God, and I don't know if you've ever made a vow to God. God, if you'll get me out of this and help me with this, then I'll do this. That'd be kind of a vow for today. Better be careful when you form that all up. If you'll help me with this, then I'll do this. It's better not to go there, people, and just work your way through the difficulty as to put your neck on that line. You make a vow to God. When you make a vow to God, do not be late in paying it. For he takes delight, for he takes no delight in fools. Pay what you vow. It's better that you should not vow than that you should vow and not pay. So there. We went through Ecclesiastes. Well, we're not through it with it yet. But you picked up something out of Ecclesiastes. Now, maybe you already knew that. But it's fresh and it's in your frame of reference. You can negotiate. Hey, it's better not to do a vow and wind up get myself in a situation and give my word out and then not do it. All this adds up for believers. Rash and imprudent speech, Proverbs 15. Some people just like to run their mouths. Proverbs 10. No, Proverbs 15. Well, do not laugh at your pastor. He's 72 years old. Here's the difference between two people. The heart of the righteous ponders how to answer. He gives some thought. And of course, we would say some in fellowship, prayerful thought. How to answer something. Don't feel like you got to just answer something in a situation. Now, some things are easy to answer. Boom, boom. You know doctrine. It just falls off. Other things, it's more complicated and things are involved. And you have to figure out how you're going to answer this. See, these are words, this is a part of this wisdom literature, the wisdom of the wise. Things they thought about. The heart of the righteous ponders how to answer. But the mouth of the wicked pours out evil things. Just spew stuff out. Look at people. They don't step back. They just start talking. This avalanche of words. They don't ponder how to answer. They got to make a statement. They got to be put on the record, right? And 29:20. We saw this in Ecclesiastes, by the way. Do you see a man who is hasty in his words? Boy, he just starts shooting stuff off. He's hasty in his words. There's more hope for a fool than for him. Is that right? A fool can come to his senses. There's a type of person whose mouth is always getting him in trouble. They always have got to talk. They think many words is the key to winning arguments. Things to help us. And we come down to many, and we come down to many words. Which we gave you all. I gave all that. Leave it here for now. Anyway, big talker, talking all the time. Control of the tongue is a mark of maturity. We already looked at Psalm 15, didn't we? And of course, we also looked at in this doctrine. The big one, it's a very important area. Any discussion of the sins of the tongue runs us to the book of James, and we will cite one verse. All right, we all have to back up on this, because all this is extremely helpful to the Christian life, because you can get discouraged about yourself. I do too. Beat yourself up. What am I doing? You can go to all kinds of extremes. Because your sin nature gets the better of you. It just does. On a whole area of subjects. See, there's this balance in Scripture between not just saying, well, what the heck? Just, go with the flow. but a simple recognition. We all stumble in many ways. That's James' doctrine of the expression of the sin nature through believers. We all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says. Now, I'm not here to say to you that if you are guilty of a sin of the tongue, you're not a mature believer. I think that would be extremely rash. The point is here. The person who has the self-discipline to control their big mouth, fueled by their sin nature, that is a mark of maturity. According to James, if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man. Well, that's mature. Unfortunate translation for perfect. Perfect is for the afterlife. Because it is from the tongue that so much comes out. People that don't sin in other ways, they enjoy that their playground is their mouths running. Gossipy old women. They don't engage in these other sins, but boy, they can talk about it. Now, if you're a woman and you're elderly, I'm not picking on you. I'm just saying, you go to public places, you hear them just talking like mad, cutting someone to ribbons, all in the name of whatever. I hear it. Oh, I hope I'm not like that with regard to others. I mean, I observe people do things wrong, and I will mention that's not right. That is a wrong thing to do. Otherwise, how could Paul and anybody in the Scripture write about so-and-so did so-and-so and not report it to people and it be wrong? You have to talk about things. Is that right or is that wrong? So we have to work this out. I think you probably got some idea when it's malicious, when it's gossipy, when it ought to be kept to you. Speculative. We're told not to engage in it's evil suspicions. I just think it's that way. I just think they do this because of this. That is ill-advised. It's ill-advised to go to a certain point. Able to bridle the whole body as well. Because the tongue sets in motion so much. Of course, everything is sponsored by the mental attitude, but the tongue sets in motion so much. And to control the tongue will have the overflow of controlling, apparently from this, overt activities and other types of sinning. Let's take our break.